All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for our singing. Thank you that we can thank you. I thank God. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for bringing us into a relationship with yourself, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we open up the Word of God, we are reading about an issue that doesn't direct us directly involve us, because we don't offer meat sacrifice to idols in our culture. However, there are applicational principles from that Paul's teaching here that we need to apply to our own freedoms that we enjoy as believers in Christ, but that sometimes, you know, we're not always sure whether we should do something or not do something, because it's not clearly stipulated in your word. So help us to grasp the points Paul is making so we can apply these things to our life and work together and grow together in this whole area. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 14 says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So we kind of ended the message last week at verse 14, but we have to pick it up again because verse 14 is kind of a hinge pin. All right, so therefore, all right, as a result of all these things, don't do this, don't flee, or flee from idolatry. And then now he's going to explain why he says that. Because I'm sure when he said that, I'm sure there were people, believers, who were thinking in their minds, what do you mean flee from idolatry? What are you talking about, Paul? We're not worshiping idols. But it's kind of like, maybe as an example, use the book of Malachi. So in the book of Malachi, God speaks to Malachi, and he says to the people a number of issues. He says, he confronts them, he says, hey, you guys need to stop doing this. And they're like, what are you talking about? For example, in Malachi 1:6, God says through Malachi, a son honors his father and a slave a master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty, it is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? We don't get what you're saying. And so Malachi then explains that they were bringing God sacrifices that were not acceptable. I use the term roadkill, all right? Which is a terrible expression, right? But basically, you're supposed to bring a perfect animal, unblemished animal to God, and they were bringing, like, you know, the one with the broken leg or the one with the small defect. Oh, this will do. This will do. I mean, as long as we bring something, isn't all that matters? And God's like, yeah, it does matter. And then over in chapter 3 in Malachi, verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? Well, and they say, well, how are we robbing you? Well, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. And then Malachi explains to the people that they are disobeying God in this area, but the people didn't see it. They didn't see it because they weren't in a right space with God. And so I'm sure here in Corinth, there was a bunch of believers who were thinking, when Paul says, flee from idolatry, they're like, what are you talking about? I don't even understand what you're talking about, because we're good. We're fine, right? We're always walking with God. Well, so Paul's going to summarize a lot of what he's said already about meat sacrifice to idols to those who had the knowledge aspect of it right, but weren't seeing the damage that their freedom to eat that was causing some. So here's Paul's argument so far. The question is, you know, can you eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol? And the answer was, what was it? The answer was yes, right? Yes, because idols don't really exist. So if the meat purchased in the market came from an idol worship service, Paul said it's okay to eat. However, some, like I said, okay, if that's fine, if we can do this, some are taking it a little too far. So some are saying, well, if it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and if it's okay if it was in the context of an idol worship service, and the meat is not an issue, and idols don't really exist, well, then what's stopping me from going back to those feasts and hanging around with my old friends and enjoying that meat in the context of that service? And Paul's like, hang on, right? You're taking this too far, because that's what was going on. So that was wrong. Because now Paul says, you're inadvertently worshiping demons. Now he's going to explain that in just a minute. So to help show them why this was wrong, he uses communion to make his point. And he says, because in Paul's day, communion wasn't just something at the end of a service. It was a whole meal. It was kind of like a Passover type of experience where you came together, had a meal, and in the context of a shared meal, you celebrated the elements. And so Paul was saying, you can't go to a pagan feast and participate in what they're doing, which is worshiping idols, and then go to the local service and worship God and share in communion. Paul says, the Bible calls it spiritual adultery. That's what it's called. So let's allow Paul to challenge us this morning with some questions. So here's a question that, you know, we would say, probably like the people of Malachi, what do you mean, right? So are we blind? Are we sometimes blind to our own spiritual adultery? And so Paul begins this with some logic. He's giving you some logic as a kind of way to wake people up who've allowed their freedoms, in this context, eating meat sacrificed to idols, to take them away from God and to harm other believers. So he says in verse 14, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, okay, communion, a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, because there's one loaf, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Now, Paul emphasizes participate three times, and he uses the word partake one time, and in the Greek, it's one word. It's koinonia. You've heard that expression, right? Koinonia, which means fellowship. It means unity. And in that context, in the ancient Middle East context, if you were to sit down with a meal at someone's house, it meant that you were one with them, that you were right with them, that you were in agreement with them. And so Paul says, you know, that participation means identification. Participation means identification. So when we celebrate communion, who are we identifying ourselves with? Jesus, right? We are identifying ourselves with the Lord. We're united to him through faith. So the communion meal in Paul's day was a coming together of fellow believers in Jesus Christ who, you know, are united based on their faith in what Jesus, in who Jesus was and what he did. His life, his death, his resurrection. And the cup of thanksgiving, the cup that Jesus drank, also called the cup of blessing, was the cup that remembered Jesus' words that we are joined with him through faith in his death and resurrection. Now the bread, you know, we often limit the bread in the context of communion as his body that was broken for us. But I think we're okay to talk about his body means his life, right? Everything about Jesus, everything, his whole life, because even his blood, to shed your blood, to die, means you had to have what? Lived. So the body and blood is not just limited to the crucifixion, specifically it's in that context, but it also represents everything about Jesus, his teachings, all that he is. You know, he called himself the bread from heaven which came down from the Father. And so all those things, all that we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ when we share in the elements. And in verse 18, he uses this principle from the Old Testament. He says, when the Israelites worshipped, When the Israelites came and offered sacrifices, who were they identifying themselves with? God, right? Yahweh, the God of Israel. So again, if you participate in it, it identifies you as someone who believes that. Okay, now I get it. So Paul's saying, if you participate with idol worship, who are you identifying yourself with? Idol worshippers, worshippers of that idol. This is what he's saying. So, idols do not exist, right? Okay. But why were people still sacrificing then to idols? Because in their mind, they were convinced the idols were real, that they're actually worshiping whatever it is they're worshiping. Is there a lot of that around in our world? People worshiping all kinds of stuff? Right? Whose tactic is that to worship anything other than God? Satan. Ah, now I start to get it. Because if I'm worshiping something that isn't God, I'm ultimately worshiping Satan and his demons. This is the point Paul's making. Is an idol real? No. But Satan has blinded the minds of so many people in the world that they think it's real, and if you're participating in that, then you're identifying yourself as one of those people. So Paul's saying, you can't do this and do this. Who is Lord? Right? Who is the real Lord? Because worship is pretty serious. Because Paul says, God is a jealous God, right? And so he warns them, watch that your freedoms, your eating of meat, which is okay, even if it's sacrificed to an idol, he says, but don't go back into the place where that happened. That's wrong. Don't let your freedom lead you too far. If you think you're strong, Paul says, well, you're not that strong. None of us are that strong, right? Remember verse 12? If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So he says, you're sending mixed messages when you go to both. And, you know, hopefully people in Paul's day were saying, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Wow, I shouldn't be going there, right? I thought it was just about meat. I thought it was just having a drink. I thought it was just about, you know, how I observe the Sabbath principle, and we can extrapolate on different ways and we apply it. See, when we think it's only about what we can do and not think about God or others, we will fall, according to verse 12. We'll fall into sin. So now Paul comes back to the basic principle when it comes to those gray areas in our life, right? Things not clearly prohibited in Scripture. And he reminds us that when we exercise those freedoms, it's not just about what I want to do. Even though a lot of us think about those things that way, right? So here's another question we need to consider. Do our choices about our freedoms, do they benefit us more than others? And so Paul says in verse 23, he says, everything is permissible. Right? There's a lot of freedoms out there, but not everything is beneficial. Again, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Not everything is going to help others. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the marketplace, meat market, without raising questions or of conscience, right? For the earth is the Lord, quote Psalm 24, and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go eat whatever is put before you without raising questions, right? Sorry, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So Paul says, you know, in case Paul, they were thinking Paul was contradicting himself now because he says, well, you know, idols aren't anything and you can eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, Paul, are you saying we can't do that now? No. He says, enjoy your freedoms, right? Enjoy your freedoms. Everything is permissible, right? When it's something we aren't clearly stipulated in Scripture we can't do, Right? If you can thank God for it, right? Psalm 24:1, thank God for it. But if your conscience convicts you, don't do it. So if Paul thought some had felt he was now contradicting himself, he's just reassuring, like, no, like, you got your freedoms, that's okay. But remember, your Christian life is not about you. Your life as a Christian is not about you. Who's it about? It's about the Lord, right? God, about Jesus, right? We died to Christ when we accepted him as our Savior. Our life is about helping others see Jesus alive in us, modeling how his teachings are shaping the very decisions that we are trying to make on a day-to-day basis. So enjoy your freedoms, he says, as long as it doesn't offend others. But if someone says to you, verse 28, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by an unbeliever's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So Paul says, if someone points out to you that your freedom, they're questioning your choice, your freedom, well, basically, they just haven't come to the same conclusion as you have about that issue. So then what do you do? What does Paul say? He says, out of love, you should not do it. Out of not offending them, you should not do it. Now, we have a choice at that point. We could ignore them and say to ourselves, well, that's too bad. Too bad they're not as mature as I am. That sounds a little arrogant, right? Of course, we don't say that out loud, but sometimes we think that. Paul says, no. He says, act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Serve the person. How do I serve the person? I don't offend their freedom. Because that's the Jesus way, right? It's always others' well-being. Others' well-being over our preference. Serve, not be served. Right? So Paul says, don't let someone condemn you for your freedom, even though they feel they might have the right to. See, that's God's job, right? It's God's job to point out to us whether we're right or wrong. But rather, out of love, right, allow them, like, don't exercise your freedom if you think it's going to harm someone else. You say, well, why should I do that? Because that's the way Jesus would model. Remember back in chapter 6 when Paul was confronting the people about taking other people, other believers to court? He said, don't do that. He says, it's a terrible testimony. He says, why not rather be wronged? Ooh, there's an unchristian thing to think about. What's so hard about not being right all the time? Even when you are right. Do you always have to be right? Do we always have to be the one to have the last word? Even if we are right, just allow yourself, okay, they're not there yet, that's fine. You know, okay, brother, okay, sister, you know, let's get along. He says, be wrong for the sake of unity and the glory of God. I mean, is the exercising of my freedom such a big deal that I'm willing to divide the body of Christ over? I hope not. I hope not. Paul's saying, don't do that. Please don't do that. It's not worth it. Yes, we have a right to express our freedom in Christ. However, that's not the focus, right? Expressing our freedoms is not the focus or the purpose of our Christian walk. So the main question we need to answer every day, of course, is, are God's purposes my priority? So now in verse 31, he gives one of the greatest summaries of what the Christian life is all about. And it's in the context of deciding how we will exercise our freedoms. So whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. So whether you're deciding whether to exercise your freedoms verbally, you know, your opinions, or internally by what we eat or drink, or visually, like the choices we make about what we do and where we go? Like, is what I'm about to say or eat or drink or do, am I doing it for God or am I doing it for myself? Am I trying to make people see God or am I trying to make people see me? So the great question to ask ourselves about all these things is whatever I'm doing, is it whatever I'm saying, is it going to glorify God? See, glorifying God is always God's purpose for us. It's been his purpose since day one of creation, or day six. Not day one, it's an expression, right? But since day six, right, when he created man. He created man in his image. If God created man in his image, that means we are to reflect who? Not a hard question. Starts with G and ends in D, right? God, right? If we're his image bearers, we're to reflect his image to those around us. So technically, when we look at people, we should see the hand of God on their life. Now, physically, we can marvel at the creation of the human body. It's fantastic. It's wonderful the way God has wired us and made us. But there's a greater way, right, that we reflect when we've accepted Christ our Savior. We show what a servant of God looks like to the world. Now, did we wake up today reviewing that purpose in life or thinking about the things we're going to do today? Well, I'm going to guess 99% of us, 99.9% of us, if not 100% of us, and maybe the 0.1% of us thought about it because he had to preach on it, right? We wake up in the morning, and what do we think about? How am I going to glorify God today? Well, not first, usually, right? Hopefully it comes at some point. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Yes, I got this and this and this to do. I got to go to work. I got to do these chores. I got to do these errands. I got to get to this and that. Okay, that's fine. We all got stuff we got to do. How will we reflect God in all that? How are people going to see God in all that I'm doing? Not to us, Lord, Psalm 115:1. Not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So Paul keeps reminding us about our purpose, right? As Jesus' followers, God's image bearers, don't cause anyone, verse 32, to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeing my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So is the practicing of our freedoms and preferences not clearly stated in Scripture, is it helping or hindering our witness for Christ? Now, Paul mentions Jews, Greeks, and the church because he said back in chapter 9, right, he became a Jew, like a Jew to the Jews, and like a Gentile to the Gentiles, and like the weak believers, the church, to the weak believers in the church. Now, Paul wasn't trying to please everybody in the sense of doing what everybody wanted him to do. He was trying to please everybody in the sense of acting in a way that they needed to hear and see Jesus through him. And that made for a more effective witness. He wasn't worried about himself so much as he's trying to identify with people where they were at and use those common links to help them understand who Jesus was. Right? Seek the others' good so that those who are watching how we interact with each other would be helped in seeing Christ through us and not be hindered. And that's the example Paul talks about here when he says, follow my example. So he concludes all this, okay? How do we navigate those issues in our culture that are not specifically dealt with in Scripture? Well, like, don't make it about your choice, right? Don't make it about your freedom, your choice, your opinion. Enjoy the way God's made you. God has made each one of us unique and different with likes and dislikes. Those aren't right or wrong. They're just different, right? We're just different. We have different preferences, right? Glorify God in our differences. How do you glorify God in your preferences? How do I glorify God in my preferences? live together in the body of Christ so that people don't complain about us, but rather see the love, our love and care we have for everybody. The Christian life, again, is about God being glorified and Jesus' message being made known. So we're going to celebrate communion in just a second. So think of communion as a thermometer. Think of it as a comparison to measure our freedoms. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, does the exercise of our freedoms and opinions as a believer, is it leading me toward Christ or away from Christ? Is my fellowship with the world too close so that my fellowship with Jesus is unrecognizable to so many people? So that's what Paul was getting at with the idol. If you're going into there, you can't do this and this at the same time, because then your witness is being hindered. They can't see Jesus very clearly through you. So we take the bread and the cup, which is Paul's illustration this morning. He says it's a good reminder and a good safety check to keep us communing with Christ more than communing with the people or things of the world, which the enemy is always trying to convince us is more satisfying than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it seems like just a simple piece of bread and a simple little cup of juice symbolizing the blood of Christ. But it's more than that, obviously. It's a message. It's a message to us, but it's also a message for us. As we partake of these elements this morning, Lord, are we taking this morning and saying, I'm identifying again, I'm making sure people understand I'm a follower of Jesus, and then going and doing things that contradict that message throughout the week? Or is this a reminder to say, hey, I got to be more careful. I want to identify with Jesus. I want this to be my main focus in my life and to help me throughout this week, reminding me when I'm tempted and maybe make a choice that isn't healthy, remember communion, remember communion, remember who you identify with. I want to identify with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to do that this morning as we share the elements together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Chris and Justin. You can help me this morning. So if we're going to use communion, and Tim and Reg are going to lead us in a song if we want to sing along. If you just want to meditate, that's fine too. But remember, as we go through this, let's remember what this all symbolizes, the bread symbolizing the body of Christ, his life of Christ, as well as the blood representing what he did for us on the cross. In Paul's instructions in chapter 11, he encourages us to examine ourselves, before we take the bread and drink the cup. And I'd like for us to do that just for a moment. Let's just silently talk to the Lord and say, you know, I'm taking this, and I know I haven't made some good choices in the last week or so, or I have a situation this week that I know is going to be tempting. So, Father, you know, help us to go through these things. So take a moment and just talk to God about where you're at in your relationship with him.